This is the CPC Podcast, episode 54 for Sunday, August 4th, 2019. Substance over shadow. This podcast was recorded live at Central Presbyterian Church in Pine Bluff, Arkansas. I'm your host, Zach Cosner. In church news this week, Neighbor to Neighbor of Jefferson County has asked Central Presbyterian Church to provide 60 three-ring binders for area children in need. Due to a clerical error, the deadline has already passed, but we continue to ask those who are able to bring those binders into the fellowship hall over the next 7 days. With that being said, we're going to go ahead and turn it over to Reverend Tim Reeves.
Our scripture reading this morning comes from the 12th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke, beginning with the 13th verse and proceeding through verse 21. Let us listen for the word of the Lord. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly. And he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life is demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Open now our hearts and minds, O God, by the power and presence of your Holy Spirit, so that as your word is proclaimed this day, we may hear with joy what it is you would have us hear, that hearing we might believe, and that believing we might live lives of richer and fuller service, glorifying you here on earth as you are glorified in heaven. Amen. It's an age-old story. Someone dies and family members swarm to claim that person's possessions. Disputes break out over expensive antique furniture, fine china, sterling silver, precious jewels, savings accounts, stocks, bonds. Suddenly, these people, who never had any of these things, now become so ravenous and believe these are things they cannot live without. Greed rears its ugly head and leaves in its wake the severed shreds of family bonds as siblings and children and grandchildren abandon one another in pursuit of possessions. Wills get contested. Alliances are made and broken, making TV reality shows look like kindergarten by comparison. Heated words fill the air with the stench of selfishness. And you begin to wonder which was loved more, the person who died or all of his or her things. It's an age-old story, and unfortunately, it's one that very rarely ever ends with a happy ending. And no one is spared from the ravages of greed. It knows no race, no creed, no color, no gender, no clan. And some of the ugliest disputes I have ever witnessed have occurred in Christian families, proving time and time again that our Lord was right. We cannot serve two masters. We cannot serve God and mammon. And it was just such a dispute that Jesus would be asked to resolve at the beginning of our reading this morning. Luke tells us someone in the crowd approached Jesus and said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." And it's a request that comes completely out of the blue, especially when you consider what it is that Jesus has been teaching. It's helpful for us to remember that these verses come within what biblical scholars call the travel narrative in Luke's gospel. It's the time from that began when the moment Jesus set his eyes toward Jerusalem, and every step he takes leads him closer to his own death. And as he is traveling toward Jerusalem and meeting and encountering other people, he's trying to teach his disciples what it is that is expected of them, what they will face as his disciples in preparation for what awaits once they arrive in Jerusalem. So, in the verses preceding this morning's passage, Jesus is trying to instill in his disciples a sense of fearlessness to uphold and build up their faith, not only in the Holy Spirit, but in the face of great dangers that will soon be at hand. So he says to his disciples in the verses preceding this morning's passage, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body but can do nothing more. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has the authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten in God's sight. But even the hairs of your head are counted. Do not be afraid. You are of more value than many sparrows." Then Jesus concludes by saying, "When they bring you before the synagogues, the rulers, and the authorities, do not worry how you are to defend yourselves or what you are to say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that very hour what you are to say." And it's at this point, when Jesus has concluded with this uplifting rhetoric about the Holy Spirit equipping the saints of God with what they need to face whatever they encounter in that moment, that this man comes up to Jesus and said, "Hey, my brother's not sharing the inheritance, Jesus. Make him do that." Can you sense the irony there? He who has spent so much time telling his disciples and would-be disciples not to be anxious, not to be fearful, is encountered by a man who's afraid he's not going to get what's coming to him. He's not going to get his share, and he can think of nothing else. Kind of reminds me of one of Aesop's fables. Turns out that a dog had gotten a piece of meat and was carrying it home to eat it in peace. On his way home, however, he had to cross over a running brook. There's a bridge that crossed over a running brook, and as he crossed it, he looked down into the water and saw his own shadow reflected in the water. Well, thinking it was another dog with another piece of meat, he made up his mind that he had to have that one too. So he snapped at the shadow in the water. And as he opened his mouth, his own piece of meat fell into the brook and rushed away, never to be seen again. The moral of the story: beware lest you lose the substance by grasping for the shadow. Also reminds me of a joke, you know, we've been told all our lives we can't take it with us. Well, one man decided that he was going to test that, and he made a bargain with God after years of negotiating with God, and he finally said, please, God, let me take my wealth with me. And God said, okay, how are you going to do it? And so, I've got this great plan. So at his death, he had all of his money converted into gold, and all of the gold melted down and formed into a big slab. And they put that in the casket with him, and they buried him with it, and he enters heaven, and he stands there before Saint Peter, and he's holding this huge slab of gold, and Peter looks at him and says, why in the world would you bring paving stones? All the wealth on earth is nothing when you look at the substance of heaven. And so, in effect, what Jesus is telling this brother who approaches him in greed is that, one, I'm not going to get sucked into a family argument. Not my position to arbitrate between you two. And two, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, because our life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Beware, lest you lose the substance in pursuit of the shadow. Now, while it's very unlikely that this was the man's intent, this brazen request to settle a disagreement becomes for Jesus an opportunity to exhibit substance over shadow and to narrow his disciples' focus on what is truly important. Already, Jesus elsewhere in Luke's gospel has told his disciples that if any want to become his followers and follow him, then they must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow him. That those who will try to save their lives will lose it, but those who lose their lives for the sake of him and the gospel will save it. And then he asks them, what profit will they gain if they gain the whole world but forfeit themselves? So now Jesus takes the opportunity to warn his disciples against storing up treasures for themselves while not being rich toward God. And as is so often the case, our Lord uses a parable. And we're told at the beginning of this parable, the land of a rich man produced abundantly. But within that one verse, there are words and clues given that are absolutely crucial if we are going to understand the nature of this parable. Unfortunately, our English translations only muddy the waters. Because when you think land, you think what? A pretty good sized field, right? The word in Greek is the word not used to describe a field, but a region. Think of all the farmland in Jefferson County and Arkansas County and Pulaski County. That's a region. Think of all that farmland that this one person owned. Okay? The purpose of this is to tell us that this is a district or a region. And it would not only highlight how rich this man was, but also just what would be expected to him as one who was so rich. You see, the biblical understanding of wealth is that it is never simply for our own personal enrichment. The purpose of wealth, time and time again in the Old Testament, is for acts of charity and almsgiving, of helping to provide for other people who have little or nothing. That's why time and time and time and time and time again, when the Lord God sent prophets to Israel and Judah, not only had they abandoned their faith in God, but abandoning such faith in God had led them to do what? failed to take care of the widows and the orphans in their midst. The very people who needed the help the most were not getting it. And all of these expectations stemmed from the fact that they were blessed as a people to be a blessing to others. It goes back to the time when God called Abraham and Sarah and said, leave your homeland and go dwell as sojourners in this land that I'm going to show you, that your descendants will inherit. The one who blesses you, I will bless. The one who curses you, I will curse. And through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. It's in their religious DNA. These are the expectations. God is blessing you to be a blessing to others. Wealth, therefore, was viewed as a means by which all of the community would benefit. If one was so blessed to have so much, then it was incumbent upon that one to bless other people. And that's so different from what we think in this country, isn't it? We focus so much on the individual here in this country that we struggle with that concept. But as I said, for the people of Israel, it was ingrained in their thinking and their spiritual DNA. The second clue in this verse is we're told this region, this district, produced abundantly. Now, the Greek word used there is one not used to describe a bumper crop, okay? Something well beyond the ordinary is happening. If such a man were truly as wealthy as Jesus made him out to be, then imagine the storage space he already had in place. I mean, if you owned that much land in a district, or a region. Imagine the barns you already have on all that farmland, right? And they are too small to hold it. It's not like he just had a bumper crop on two or three fields. We are talking massive amounts of crops. So massive, in fact, that nothing in existence was big enough to hold it. What's being described here is nothing short of a miracle. And any Jew worth his or her salt in Jesus' day would have immediately thought of another time in their history when such an abundance occurred. It happened when Joseph was in Egypt, and Pharaoh had the dream of the seven fat cows being swallowed whole by the seven lean cows, and the seven fat ears of corn being consumed by the seven thin ears of corn. Same dream, same meaning. You will have 7 years of abundance followed by 7 years of famine, and none of Pharaoh's dream interpreters could figure out what was being said. And there Joseph was in prison at that point. And someone said, oh, I remember someone who interprets dreams. He's a Jew. He's over there in prison. Well, go get him, Pharaoh says. And he says, Pharaoh, you've got 7 years of abundance coming, followed by 7 years of famine. My advice to you is to build storage bins capable of holding all of this grain so that you can feed your people to get them through those 7 years. And Pharaoh says, that's a good idea. I'm putting you in charge of it. And it's during those years of famine that Joseph's brothers come to Egypt because the famine had spread to them too, looking for grain. And they are reunited as a family. Blessed to be a blessing. So, this notion that this abundance was there to help other people is going on in their minds. But what does this man say? What am I going to do with my crops? I'm going to tear down my barns, and I'm going to build bigger barns to store my stuff. here, I think, is the reason that God calls the man a fool. Contrary to what we've been taught in our own culture, the purpose of our existence is not to simply accumulate more and more stuff. The purpose of our existence is more than about our own ease and well-being. Far more important than storing up for ourselves treasures here on earth is being rich toward God. But what in the world does that mean? Jesus doesn't say, does he? Here's why I think he doesn't. Because one of the beautiful aspects of creation is how different everything is. If God had wanted a cookie-cutter creation, then we'd have one type of flower, one type of insect, one type of bird, one type of person, one type of tree, one type of everything, right? Can you imagine how boring that would be? Look around and see and appreciate the differences in nature, in the church. And because each of us are different, and each of us has been given different gifts and abilities and talents and strengths, how we become rich toward God is going to be as different as those gifts, right? If I have the gift of compassion, but am a horrible organizer, you don't want me handling church finances, do you? If, on the other hand, I've got a good sense of numbers, but I'm not really great with people, you don't want me on your visitation committee, right? If I'm great at teaching, you don't want me out mowing the yard. The way we become rich toward God is figuring out what it is God has blessed us with and why God has blessed us with those things in order to bless other people with that abundance. That's how the church functions. That's how the kingdom of God functions. The challenge is to discern what we are called to do and how we are called to live. That's the very essence of choosing substance over shadow. Each of us has received our own unique gifts and talents to upbuild the church, to enhance the church's mission and ministry, and neither we as individuals nor as a community can benefit if we hoard those blessings for ourselves. Leave you with this thought. The water of the Jordan River is fresh water. The water of the Jordan River flows into the Jordan Sea. Or not the Jordan Sea, the Dead Sea. You know why the Dead Sea is called dead? Because the salt content is so high, nothing can live in it. And you know why it's a Dead Sea, why the salt content is so high if fresh water is flowing into it? Because it has no outlet. All it does is receive daily, minute by minute, water from the Jordan River, and it has no outlet for the water to go out. And so it sits there and bakes in the hot sun, and the fresh water evaporates, and the salt is left behind, and nothing can live. It's the same example as the monkey holding onto the rice. If we do not let go of what we've been given, how can we ever hope to truly live? To God be all the honor, glory, and praise forever. Amen.
Thanks again to Reverend Tim Reeves. If you enjoyed what you heard today, hit that subscribe button. We're on Apple Podcasts, we're in the Google Podcast app, and we're also on the Stitcher app. And leave us a review no matter what app you use. It helps people find us. You can find us also on Facebook. You can follow us on Twitter and on Instagram. Our username is CentralPresPB, which is conveniently also the address of our website. You can find us at www.centralprespv.com. At the website, you'll find worship schedules, our Central Scene newsletter, and other news and notes from around the church. Our theme music is brought to you by Excel Music Publishing, who can be found at www.freemusicpublicdomain.com. That'll do it for this week's episode. I'm your host, Zach Cosner, and I hope you have a great week. See you next time.